Glad that you're all here, glad that you came back. Thankful that, you know, we have a little more light. Now that does help. And I just wish it wasn't so cold, but it is still March, right? And technically, it is spring, but it is, it can be kind of cold. But thank you for being here. What I'm trying to say, and not very well, is I'm just acknowledging your effort. Thank you. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. I want to read a few verses of Scripture tonight, as always. Nothing new. We break the bread of life, we look into the Word of God, and we share what He's laid on our hearts for the time and the seasons that we're in. And of course, this is Palm Sunday, and it's Palm Sunday, as we said this morning, opens the week, the last week of Christ's life, which is known as the week of His Passion, or the Passion Week. So many things that follow the timeline of all of that is recorded in the Word of God. You see so many things happening. But I want to highlight this one here tonight since we're together. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36, 37, 38. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come into your presence tonight again, thanking you for everything that has happened today. Thanking you, God, for allowing us to come together, acknowledging your lordship over us, your lordship over the church, your lordship over the ministry that is happening here in Rochelle. Father, we pray that as we spend this time together in your word, that you would be our teacher, that your word would speak to us, our hearts would be warm and receptive, God, and that whatever seed is planted would be rooted deeply and would grow with strength, and that we might be transformed on the inside out to be people you've called us out to be. Thank you for loving us, dear God, and thank you that we always can depend upon you. You are faithful, God, even when we're not. And we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think for me, I will speak for myself. I wanted to make a statement, but I thought maybe that probably wouldn't be wise. For myself, when I think of the Garden of Gethsemane, I think of a picture that used to hang on the wall of my pastor's parsonage when I was very young. It's the same picture. If you've been to Alfano's restaurant, they have a picture of Jesus praying over the rock in the Garden of Gethsemane. And of course, he looks very European, and he looks very well manicured, and has this peaceful look on his face as he's kneeling beside a rock with folded hands lifting up prayer. For a lot of years, I imagine that's what it was like. I personally feel now, as I've walked this journey with Christ for so long, that picture has done a disservice to the cause of Christ and to the church. I don't think it's possible to overemphasize the depths of grief and agony that our Lord experienced the night in the garden. Amen. I don't think it's possible. The years since I've given my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, in 1973, that's been a while, many of you weren't even alive then. Some of you were. Some of you were. Never mind. But in the years since I've given my life to Jesus Christ, I've learned a lot of things about my Lord, and I've learned a few things about myself in the process of all of that. And one of the things that I've come to better understand is the events of the night Jesus was betrayed and arrested. And what I want to do is just try to take a closer look at some of these things as we study God's Word together this evening. The events leading up to the Garden of Gethsemane are pretty familiar to us. Jesus and his disciples have been in the upper room. They've celebrated the Passover. They've eaten the Passover meal, which at that point Jesus, instituted the Lord's Supper or communion. We know it a little more familiar with putting it that way. Judas has left. He's on his mission to betray the Lord Jesus Christ and to put all of that into motion. Our Lord gives the disciples some final words. They eat together. They sing a hymn, the Bible says, and they make their way out into the streets of Jerusalem. About 3/4 of a mile outside the city gates, there's a small garden. And we think of a garden, typically this time of year, we're thinking about putting vegetable gardens in. But this is not a vegetable garden. It's nothing like we're used to seeing. This is more of what we might familiarize ourselves with or express as an orchard, if you will. We're more familiar with an orchard. At least that's what it is. You see, you might be interested to know that in the Hebrew language, the word Gethsemane means oil press. That's what that literally means. In other words, this was a place where olives were grown, harvested, and pressed or crushed to make olive oil. The Garden of Gethsemane was a place of crushing. It was a place where Jesus would experience, up until that point in his earthly life, the most crushing of experiences. I think it's impossible to describe the anguish that came upon the humanity of Jesus that night. We talked about the differences between, that's why I wanted to spend a little time on it this morning. But it is impossible for us to describe the anguish that came upon the humanity of Jesus that night that he would be betrayed. But we have in our text an eyewitness account of what took place. Now, Matthew is the writer, obviously, of the book of Matthew. Maybe that's not obvious to some people, but Matthew, penned by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the Gospel of Matthew, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And he recorded this passage of Scripture. But the interesting thing is, Matthew was not there that night. He was not one of the three that went the furthest with the Lord Jesus Christ. Most Bible scholars believe that Matthew probably got his information from Peter, who was one of the three disciples who went the furthest into the garden with Jesus. Now, in trying to understand all of this, and trying to understand the love of Christ and what we're focusing on this week, there's a few things that I'd like for us to look at together tonight. The first thing that I would like for us to notice is the grief in the garden. The grief in the garden. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. The Bible says that he, being Jesus, went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." 8 of the disciples were told to wait at the gate of the garden. Peter, James, and John went with Jesus into the garden, and he told them to wait with him. Wait with him, for him there. He says, "I'm grieved even to the death." It was in the Garden of Gethsemane that the deepest grief known to mankind filled the Lord Jesus' heart as he thought about what the next few hours of his life would be like. And I think it's here that we get our best picture of the humanity of Jesus, the Son of God. He told his disciples to remain while I pray. Verse 35 says that Jesus went a little further and threw himself to the ground in prayer. We can read that in Scripture. Now, I've done some studying on this, and I've read about this, and many people believe that what really happened, what actually was happening, was that Jesus was so filled with grief, his humanity was so overwhelmed with sorrow and grief, that he fell to the ground as he agonized over what he was facing. And if I understand this correctly, Jesus would rise to his feet, he would muster strength, he would walk for a while, he would pray, he would get overwhelmed, and he would fall to the ground again in agony and in prayer. This happened over and over and over again. And when you look at the Word of God, you realize that the artist of that popular painting that I mentioned earlier kind of missed it. "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." While Jesus prays, he uses the most intimate word in the Aramaic language for the word Father, and that is, you know, the word Abba. The closest that you could come in English in our language or in our vernacular would be the word that we use so commonly as dad or daddy. Jesus is praying, Father, let this cup pass from me. If there is another way, let this be removed from my future, but not my will, but yours be done. And it's here where a lot of critical people have a problem with the deity of Christ that we talked about this morning. They say, if that is God, if Jesus is God, then who is he praying to? You may have heard that if you've had intelligent conversations with people who are legitimately asking questions, this may be a question that you've had people ask you. If Jesus is God, who is Jesus praying to? Well, I'm going to say up front that I cannot explain the Trinity and make everyone understand it. In fact, if you try to understand it, you're going to lose your mind. If you deny the Trinity, you're going to lose your soul. The best answer that I can give is that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the humanity of Jesus came pouring out. That's what we see taking place here. Jesus being God and man. And in the garden, his humanity is revealed. And in a way, I'm glad that it did, because it helps us understand just how much he suffered for you and for me. Jesus wasn't a heavenly robot that was sent on a mission and carried out his programming. The Bible says that Jesus was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin. In other words, he was subject to all the same feelings and emotions that you and I are. You can almost feel his anguish as he prays. Let's look at something else. Notice the disciples were there in the garden, and I want to draw your attention to the unseen war that was being waged there. Matthew chapter 26, verse 40 and following. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." It says there in these verses that when Jesus came and found the disciples sleeping, that he spoke to Peter. That's what's recorded here. Have you ever wondered why he spoke to Peter and not to all of them? He didn't address all of those who were sleeping. I think, and of course, you know, I'm just sharing from my heart. I think that Jesus addressed Peter because just a few verses ago, Peter said, "Even if all of these others forsake you, I'm not going to forsake you." I have to tell you that I'm so grateful for the Apostle Peter. I sure am, because he's so much like us. At least in his weakness. Too many preachers and too many Bible teachers like to point at the failings of Peter and make entire messages about this man's mistakes. But Peter walked a dangerous and difficult path. Peter may have faltered early on, but none of us are worthy to carry this man's sandals. Think about it, folks. When Peter got out of the boat that day, that the storm was raging, he may have took his eyes off of Jesus. I mean, we talk about that a lot. He took his eyes off of Jesus, but he was the only one of the disciples who knew what it was to walk on water. Peter was made of clay, just like you and I. And many times he spoke when he should have been listening, just like you and I. Many times he boasted when he should have been humble and more reverent. And here he slept when he should have been watching and praying. Jesus says, "Peter, wake up. Watch out for the adversary and pray, or you're going to give in to temptation." What temptation? I wonder what temptation is Jesus talking about here. Well, it's the same temptation that you and I face. It's the temptation to run. It's the temptation to flee. It's the temptation to defect when things get difficult and things get rough. Friends, now is the time that you and I should be building up our faith and putting iron in our soul. Now is the time that you should develop the habit of watching and praying. Yes. If you don't stay vigilant, if you don't stay prayerful, the adversary will come and you'll be tempted to fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5 puts it this way: "If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they weary you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan?" You know what that passage of Scripture is saying? Jeremiah the prophet is telling us to take advantage of the quiet, the peaceful, the prosperous times in our lives to prepare for the times when life gets really tough, and life gets really tough. In other words, if you can't handle a little light affliction, how are you going to stand up when the real stuff begins to hit? I believe the point is clear. We are to use the times that we have prosperity and peace and quietness, times like this, to prepare for the times of spiritual battles and spiritual warfare. And yes, there is a spiritual battle raging. We better learn how to fight it. We better learn how to win. Life is really tough for some of you right now. I know that. And tomorrow may be even tougher. I can't promise you that it won't be. And as your pastor, I need to tell you to watch and pray. If you watch, pray, and prepare yourself for the unexpected attack of the adversary, then you will not yield to the temptation to flee and to run. Now we've seen the grief, that sadness, that sorrow of the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. We've seen the spiritual battle that was waging there and is always waging for the child of God. And now I want you to see the peaceful acceptance in the garden. Jesus accepted the will of the Father. Matthew chapter 26, verse 42 and following. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and he found them again, sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. In this verse, we again discover something about the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus comes back and he finds the disciples sleeping again, but this time there is no rebuke. There is no sharp word. There is no word of correction or discipline. Jesus just simply comes and says, let's go. Come on, let's go. In other words, you know, I've carried this concern to the Father in prayer. I see that there is no other way but the cross. I have committed myself to this. And again, he set his face like a flint toward the cross. Earlier, Jesus was filled with anguish and distress. But now, after spending time in prayer, he's resting in a peaceful quietness. He's accepted the will of the Father. He is resigned to be submissive to the will of Almighty God. About that time, you can see the torches begin to come approaching in the distance. We see Judas leading the way. Judas approaches Jesus, kisses him, and Jesus says, You betrayed me with a kiss. And the rest is history, isn't it? Jesus was arrested, a mock trial. He was nailed to a cross. He was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. But at the appointed time, he stepped out of the grave with power in his hands, overcoming hell, death, the grave, setting the captives free, breaking the chains that bound us for generations and generations, fulfilling his promise that one day Messiah would come. Praise God forever. Amen. You know, I can't help but wonder if there's somebody here tonight, or maybe some folks here tonight, who are entangled in some type of deep soul struggle. Perhaps God has revealed his will for you, which involves letting go of something that is significant in your life. You may be realizing that what you once thought was God's will for your life is no longer God's will for your life. Or maybe you misunderstood and it's just not. Maybe right now you're face to face with something that a year ago you would have never dreamed you would be facing. And yet here you are. Friend, you're in a garden. And God is saying, I want to have my will in your life. God is saying, I want to release my will as you release your will. I want you to be willing to accept what I have for you, regardless of where it may take you. He's saying, I want you to stop wrestling with me. I want you to submit to my way for your life. And I wonder, as we think about this, and as we think about the season that we entered into this morning, I wonder if we have done that. You know, for many of us, it's not a matter of understanding more of the Word of God. Can I just preach?
Amen.
It's not a matter of us understanding more of the Word of God. It's a matter of us being willing to obey what we already understand. God is saying, look, I want you to submit to my way for you. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is raw and it's open, but have we done that? Have we submitted to the Lord? When you submit and when you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, an overwhelming peace begins to flood your soul. I can't explain it. I can only tell you that it is enjoyable. It is peaceful. It can come from no other source except submission to the will of Almighty God over your life. And what used to cause you pain, and what used to cause you anguish and agony and fear, once you release it to the Lord, it doesn't go away. I mean, you don't forget it. But friend, I can tell you this, it becomes a non-issue in your life. You know it's there, you remember that it's there. It's not like God erases your memory, but it's just not an issue for you anymore. It doesn't burden your heart like it did, because you have willingly laid it at the feet of Jesus Christ. I wonder, as we enter into this time of decision, before we enter this week, the Passion of Christ, I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that would like to lay a burden at the feet of Jesus. One of the reasons that Jesus went to the cross, not only to take our sin, but to take our burdens, our shame, our guilt, all of that that separates us from God, to the cross, and it was nailed there. Maybe you're here tonight and you've got something in your mind that you're wrestling with the Lord about. It's causing you anguish and grief and sorrow. We have an example of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before he would go to the most gruesome death that mankind has ever known, and yet he leaves that garden in complete peace because he knew he was in the will of God. Do you have something that you need to lay at the feet of Jesus? I want to ask if you would to stand with me. We're going to pray. We're going to enter into this time of decision. And if you have a decision to make, a burden to leave at the foot of Jesus, I encourage you to do that as we wind this service up tonight. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your love for us. Again, God, we're grateful that you have demonstrated, Lord, the burden that you carried to the cross on our behalf. The passage of Scripture that we study tonight makes it more understandable, makes you more relatable. I think it even makes you more approachable. Father, you have given us a peek, a glimpse of your humanity, and not to lose sight of your deity. Lord God, you've taught us what it is to surrender to the will of the Father. And as children of God, Lord, we cry out to you as Jesus cried out to you in the garden, very intimately. And we say, Lord, we are fighting a battle that we can't see any way around. And Father, if you can't remove it, or if you're unwilling to remove it, we know you can, but sometimes, Lord God, there is a higher purpose for the things that we endure in this life. And if you decide not to remove it, Father, we pray that you would give us the grace, the peace, the gentle quietness, dear God, to go through it holding your hand. Lord God, we know that you're not going to leave us as helpless orphans. And you're not going to forsake us in times of trouble. But you will come to us. Heavenly Father, if we get into trouble, like Jesus got into trouble for doing your will, we know that, Lord, there is a greater glory, not only for the believer, but, dear God, the glory that it brings to you and the kingdom. So, Lord Jesus, tonight, if there's somebody here that has a prayer need, if there's somebody here that has a burden to lay at your feet, if there's somebody here, God, that has a decision to make, and it's a tough one, and they're wrestling, Father, reveal your will to us. And then, God, as we spoke earlier, help us to have the spiritual fortitude to obey. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your goodness to us. Give us, dear God, a measure of grace for this hour that we're living in now. Prepare our hearts and minds for this week that lies ahead. Help us to ever be mindful of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.